Going through this discourse concerning the end of the age. So Christ teaches about the end of the age here, Mark chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses 21 through 27. And Christ teaches about the end of the age so that believers will persevere in the faith until he comes. That is absolutely critical about what he teaches regarding the end. We're going to see that a number of times here, just in these brief sets of verses. So, if you will, turn to Mark 13, if you're not already there. Remember, this is part of this series on eschatology, and the very first thing that we looked at was Luke chapter 17. That was about preparing for the kingdom to come. And in that message, we saw that non-believers are not prepared for the coming kingdom. We see also in the same message that Jesus taught believers to be prepared. Be prepared for that coming kingdom. And then we began our study of this discourse that's in all three Gospels, and we have parked it here in Mark chapter 13. And those first eight verses, it was the Lord teaching about the end times to keep us from being discouraged in tribulation. And then further to encourage us to testify of him until he returns. And there were three things I spoke of in that message. The most important things to remember: general conditions until the end, and then how we are to respond as Christians. Last week I spoke about Jerusalem's destruction. We were in verses 14 through 20. And we looked at the sign of destruction, the escape from destruction, the unique nature of that destruction, and then the time span of the destruction. And I said that there was a lesson, there was a pattern that Jesus was communicating to us, the lesson of judgment on Jerusalem and its temple. That lesson is that the next sign of destruction will mean the final judgment, speaking about the sign of the Son of Man, and we'll see that here in today's message. The only escape from that judgment is through Christ Jesus. We see that persistent unbelief is something that causes real loss of life, not only our physical life here, but everlasting life. We have no opportunity for it if we reject Christ. Only full trust and commitment to him ensures that we will have everlasting life. And so the only escape is through Jesus Christ. And then the unique nature of that final judgment and the time span of that final judgment, all unparalleled in history, the unique nature, and how it is abbreviated in that final judgment. So those were our points, our main points from all of these messages. Here this morning, I want you to remember that you have a handout, very handy handout that we're going to use this morning that's in your bulletin. You can see that you've got page 1 marked at the bottom, and then you'll be able to flip it over to 2 and 3. And I'll reference those in this message here this morning. We have all acknowledged that our world is in flux. I mean, our country is changing. Political change. Religious change. Globalism is on the horizon. One day it will prevail. It'll prevail for a brief time. And so are we seeing the beginnings of the change toward that? And are these birth pains that Jesus spoke about earlier in this message closer? Are they closer together? Are they getting more intense? People are asking, is the end near? So there's three points to this lesson here in this section. And those three points, very briefly: deception on earth we see in it, disruptions in the heavens, and then thirdly, day of the Lord's return. These three things that we see emphasized here in the section that we'll look at this morning. So we're on page 1 of the handout, and let's consider together that first main point: deception on earth. Let me read that to you, verses 21 through 23. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. And of course, we see the parallel there on that page with Matthew 24. We see that Matthew says these are great signs and wonders. So really, the first thing that I want to say is that we recognize that the paragraph breaks, the chapter headings, these subheadings are not inspired, they're not a part of the text. They're added by Bible editors to help the readers understand the topic of the chapter or the subsection. And I'm saying here that verse 21 starts this new section then that begins where the Lord is speaking about the end that comes. So the first thing we see there is this word then. Then, there's a change there. Then Jesus says, that's what follows then after Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD. And what does he say? He reiterates the most important point regarding the general conditions of this age. The most important point that we see in verse 5. What is that? Beware of false Christs and false prophets. Don't believe them. That's the most important thing to remember when it comes to studying eschatology. Why does the Lord teach us this? To give us all the details that we can mark out in a map? No. He tells us these things so that we would be prepared for fakes that would say they are Him. False Christ, false prophets have attacked the church, have infiltrated the church since the very beginning. Since apostolic times. And they will continue to do so until the Lord returns. That is the greatest threat to the church. Religious con men. Religious con artists. Paul spoke about that in his letters about those false teachers who were spreading false messages, false doctrine. So did all the other apostles. They wrote about that. Revelation 2 and chapter 3, Jesus is addressing the churches, and he's addressing people that are false prophets in the church. So this is the chief concern. False prophets, they lead us down destructive paths. Think about how many years you would waste if you were to follow Mormon teaching. Because it's a different Christ. It's not the same Christ. Or you were to follow years of Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine that you might be one of the privileged 144,000. It's false teaching. And then one day, God brings into your life somebody who shares the gospel with you. You see that there's a radical difference between what you've been taught and what they're presenting. And it's as if the light bulb goes on and the eyes are opened and you see the falsehood of what you've been following. And you see the truth in Jesus Christ. And you come away from that. And how you would mourn all of those wasted years in a cult following false doctrines. Wasted years. And the other thing, why it's so important to understand this, Jesus is pressing this upon his disciples, is not only does it affect the person who then gets sucked into that cult world, but think of the children. Think of the children that are affected by what their parents do who follow false teaching. The children are radically affected too. Wasted years. Think of the impact. And so this is the greatest threat to the church, these religious con artists. Don't believe false Christs. That's the first thing that Jesus is stressing here under deception on earth. Don't believe false Christs. He also says, don't believe false credentials. Verse 22, you see it there? False Christ, false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Matthew records these things as being great signs. I had mentioned that before. These are phenomenally deceptive signs and wonders That's the emphasis there. The performance by these religious con artists will be so realistic that even God's elect might be fooled into thinking that they have God's approval or that they have God's message, God's authority. We know that at the very end, there will be one who mimics Christ, the Antichrist, mimics Christ and his apostles. Now remember, what power did the Lord give to his apostles when he walked on the earth, when he sent them out two by two? In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, this is what he did. He called them together, the 12 disciples. He called them and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he said, go and preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Now, it's not hard to fake that. Houdini, we can remember Houdini being a master magician. His mother died. He was very close to his mother. And initially in the beginning, he tried to go contact her through seances. Unsuccessful. They were tricksters. They were deceivers. He went out on a campaign for the rest of his life to debunk spiritualists who said they had contact with the dead or contact with divine beings. We can think even in our own day, there is a man still. His name is Peter Popoff. He was a faith healer. He was exposed as a fake because he had this little earpiece. And his wife, who had gathered prayer cards and whatnot, was feeding him information. And he was claiming that the names and the addresses and the maladies that the people had in the congregation were all given to him by God. And it was all debunked, put on television, put on the Johnny Carson show, put on ABC News and other places. So it's not hard to fake things like this by false Christs and false prophets. And why do you do a miracle? So that people will follow you and believe your message. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Don't believe false credentials. The stress in these verses is laid on Christ forewarning his disciples. Verse 21, don't believe it. Verse 22, take heed. I've told you all things beforehand. You can even see in Matthew, in the parallel, the concern of Christ. He says it in four different verses. Four different times the Lord stresses this. The events that unfold very quickly at the end will be so rapid, it will be absolutely amazing to us. The Antichrist figure that comes on the earth will suddenly appear when Satan is loosed from his restriction of deceiving entire nations, entire populations. Right now, presently, we have seen him working in individuals' lives and in communities and whatnot, but he doesn't have the same power that he had before Christ came to this earth. He's restricted. He's bound. He can't deceive nations in whole mass. We see the gospel going forth, and we see people coming to Christ. So the devil doesn't have the power to bring all of this together as he used to. But one day, he will be loosed, and the Antichrist, waiting in the wings, will appear on the stage. He will be the greatest threat of all, the greatest fake of all, portraying himself as Christ returned. How do you protect yourself? Know the Lord. Study your word and have a living relationship with him. My sheep hear my voice, he said. We read that today in John chapter 10. So the devil is going to continue to work behind the scenes until he's loosed and the Antichrist appears, who will be the greatest threat to the church. Apostasy will happen. The devil will gain power and control the worship of the unbelieving world for a brief period. So we must be wise. We must be discerning. Learn of Christ and his work and defend the truth at all costs. There will be deception on earth with false Christs and false prophets until the Lord returns. That's what he's saying here. Take a look here at page 2. I didn't want you to miss this portion. We're kind of on pause with Mark 13 because we see three more verses in Matthew 26, 27, and 28, which are part of this discourse, and they match up perfectly with what we've already seen in Luke chapter 17, verse 22. You see that there. Therefore, and this is Matthew 24, 26, Jesus says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. One final thing about that statement alone, that is a critical marker. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, you will not have to be told by somebody, hey, come look, he just arrived over in Jerusalem. Book a plane ticket and get over there to see him. You won't have to do that because he says, everyone's going to see me. But the Antichrist can't do that. The Antichrist can't mimic that. So he's going to send out his little messengers. His minions will go out and say, hey, come and see him over here in this city, or come and visit him over in this private room. And so this is the stress again. Don't believe it. Don't go out to them. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You see how that lines up with Luke 17, verses 23 and 24. And then Matthew there at the bottom, verse 28, 24, 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Remember, I told you that these two birds of prey, vultures, were the ones that preyed upon dead corpses. That word there, carcass, always means a human corpse that it's feeding upon. So Jesus is saying, don't be a part of that group, because all they're doing is feeding on death. They're not feeding on life. How do you tell the difference between a dead assembly and a living assembly? Well, look there at Luke 33 and 34. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Who are those that are part of a dead assembly? The ones that seek to save their life. They lose it. They hang on to things in this life. They're not committed to Christ. But those who give up everything for Christ, even their life for Christ, will preserve it. That's how you tell the difference between a dead assembly and a living assembly. Which one are you going to be a part of? So do you have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's how you overcome the deception. You stay in covenant relationship with him, and you work hard at that relationship. So now we're on this third page, this final page here in your handout. We read in verses 24 and 25 about disruptions in the heavens. And the parallels are there in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Let me read these verses here in Mark 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of the heavens will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. The powers in the heavens shaken. It's like a power outage. You know, the lights go out or the lights flicker. It's like a disruption in service. Now, let me address this issue by way of preliminary. But in those days after that tribulation, we see that in verse 24. We know that in verse 21, where we started, that the Lord has already transitioned from speaking about the end of Jerusalem to the end of the age and his coming. We know that by the word then, because it starts a new section. But here he's making a point. In those days after that tribulation. Now notice also on your sheet, Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now for some people that's a problem. Immediately. That word that's translated immediately here in Matthew does not mean the very next minute, the very next second. That's how we often think of the word when we use it. But the time element depends on the context and how it coheres together with the parallels. And we can see here in Mark that it's speaking about days after this tribulation. In those days after that tribulation. What tribulation? That tribulation where Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. So, the Lord is speaking about these things, kind of compressing time. There's an example I've brought here for you this morning. Here you have two bookends. And this is this age. Here is the destruction of Jerusalem. And all of this time that intervenes in between, right? Those days after that tribulation. The very next thing that the Lord is going to speak about is what is at the end here, is coming. So he compresses all of this, and he talks immediately next about the end. He's just taught about the end of Jerusalem. Now he immediately talks about the end of the world. Why? Because he doesn't need to talk about all that stuff in between. He's already told you what's the most important thing to remember. Don't believe the fakes. Don't fall for the counterfeit signs and miracles. He doesn't need to give you all of the details because he's already told you what that time frame is going to be like in the general conditions. So now what he's going to do is simply tell about the end. This is what it's going to be like at the end. That's where we are here in this section.
It's kind of like when you have family vacation pics. You've gone on a month-long vacation. You don't take a picture every minute and put it in your scrapbook and show people. What do? You cherry-pick pictures, don't you? You condense the time, and you sit there with this little scrapbook and say, we went here, we went there next, this is what we did. You're condensing time. That's what the Lord is doing here. So what does he say in this section, verse 25? The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Heavenly powers will literally shake. He focuses on the fact, the Lord focuses on the fact that normal functions of the sun, the moon, and the stars will be disrupted. You can see that there when he said the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars of heaven will fall. Now, we know that this is a literal shaking of the heavens because of what Luke records right here in the middle of your handout. What does Luke say in verses 25 and 26? Jesus says, on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That word powers, the word dunamis, meaning the ability to perform its function. So that will be disrupted, disturbed. This also coheres with the scriptures in 2 Peter. Peter also speaks about the day of the Lord and this overturning of the powers in heaven, the dissolution of the heavens. And he speaks about the elements that are burned up. Will you be ready when the heavens are literally shaken? Will you buy into the anxiety and the panic and the fear that will overrun the world? We see with Luke's expansion of what Christ had said that there will be effects on the earth. Tidal effects, things that would affect the moon, whether it's an asteroid hit or an asteroid hit upon the earth or super volcanoes or super storms. All of these things have an impact upon the earth, and it's panic over what men and women can't control. You cannot control the heavens. You can't control the weather. Some say, no, it's not literal. It's symbolic here. It's only meant to be taken symbolically. It's just a poetic expression from the Old Testament regarding the day of the Lord, that judgment on the day of the Lord. It's not a literal disruption of the lights in the sky.
Now, we know that in ancient times, the biggest stars on earth were kings and queens and their royal court. Kind of like what we have today. We've got stars, movie stars, sports stars, and whatever. These are the stars of heaven, they say, that would fall and be removed from their positions of power and influence. And we would say, true, when the world is destroyed, those world leaders will be removed out of place. But the point is, it must also square up with what we see here in Luke. So both are together. Now let me give you an illustration of that. When somebody burns an American flag and stomps on it, you know, I hate that. This is Flag Day today. I hate that. I served in the military. I believe in what that flag represents. But when somebody burns it, they stomp on it, what are they communicating? They're communicating this hatred for the country, and if they could, they would overthrow it violently. Their symbolic action has meaning, but it speaks of a greater reality of what they actually would do if they had the will to do it. This is what is being communicated here. Literally, it will shake. And yes, there are Old Testament references that speak in symbolic terms, poetic terms, but both of them cohere together. There will be a shaking of the earth, and these world rulers will be overturned, and Christ will come again and set up the eternal kingdom. This is what the Lord is communicating here to us. The heavens can't be controlled by man. And we can go out to space. Elon Musk can put all the satellites around this earth that he wants to try to do whatever it is that he's doing. Whether he's trying to give global communications everywhere on the earth, as he says he is, or other things. But we can't control the heavens. When the sun is shaken and the moon is shaken, the earth is shaken, man is in trouble. God is the one that upholds all things by his powerful word. So if these things are literally shaken and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not to panic. Don't worry. Don't be like those who have no faith in God at all. Instead, be prepared and be ready, because when that happens, his coming is right at the doors. The Lord shakes things up. He's shaken things up in the past, as we've seen in the Bible, to humble man's pride. How many times has God done that in your life? God's shaken you up, disturbed things in your life in order to humble you, to draw you to depend upon him. Confess your weakness. I mean, that's the hardest part for us as Christians in trying to change from the way that we are. Change some of these bad things about us that are offensive to God. He shakes us up. He convicts us. And he says, son, don't do that. Daughter, quit. Quit that. Instead, I want you to do this. This will build you up. This will help you. He loves us as a father if we belong to him. And he will shake us up. Judgment begins with God's people first. And then the world. He will judge the world. So those times when God has shaken you up in the past, did it humble you? Did it make you dependent upon him? Are you dependent upon God? Or are you still in some way seeking to be independent of God and to do things contrary to him and to his word? One day he's going to shake the heavens. If you're not in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when that happens, woe to you. Just as it says in Revelation, you're going to go running to the caves. You're going to throw all of your idols, all of your gold and silver that you trusted. You're going to throw it to the bats and hide from the presence of the Lord when his wrath is poured out upon the earth. So, these things, disruptions in the heavens. Heavenly powers will literally shake, and also that symbolism there speaks of this great judgment to come. Will you be ready for that? And then verses 26 and 27 in Mark chapter 13 speak of the day of the Lord's return. Verse 26, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven." So the first thing we see there, coming on the clouds of heaven in verse 26. Here is another heavenly sign that can't be duplicated by men or angels. This great world-ending event up in the heavens. Now remember in Acts chapter 1, Christ Jesus was taken up in a cloud, and that cloud received him out of sight. And the angels who were standing there speaking to the men who witnessed that event saying, "This same Jesus shall come to you in the like manner, in the same fashion as you saw him go up into heaven." How did he go up? He went up into the clouds. That cloud of glory received him out of sight. So, very important, Jesus was not taken up in a spaceship. He wasn't taken up in a UFO. He was supernaturally lifted up into the clouds just like he walked on water supernaturally. He is the Creator. He's not floating up there in low Earth orbit like a satellite. He went up into the clouds and he entered into that spiritual dimension that is hidden from your eyes. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's preparing a place for God's elect, whom he purchased with his own blood on the cross, dying as their substitute, rising again from the dead as their surety. And from there he shall come to judge the living and the dead, as the Apostles' Creed reads. So Jesus is building a kingdom, and that begins with people. Just like we see there in Seattle, right, with the autonomous zone. How do you build a kingdom there? You need people. You can worry about all of the other buildings and things like that later. You need people. Christ is building a kingdom, those that he has saved by his own precious blood. Notice here in Matthew 24:30, Jesus says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." What's that sign again? Him coming on the clouds of glory, returning with the host of heaven. All the tribes will mourn. When Jesus returns, the whole world of unbelievers will be filled with dread, knowing that divine judgment is about to fall. It will not be a secret coming. Men will mourn. They'll mourn over their sins. They'll tremble before God. We see that there in the verse. Christ confronted his enemies with the fact that he would return on the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of power, with divine authority to judge men. He said that to the high priest Caiaphas in the next chapter of Mark, Mark 14, and also in Matthew 26. So the Lord's reference there to coming on the clouds of heaven is from Daniel, the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it reads like this. "I was watching in the night visions," Daniel said, "and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Not a kingdom for nation Israel only, but for all nations. Jesus is destined to have an everlasting kingdom on earth. Are you going to be a part of it? The only way to be a part of it is through faith in Him. Not only do we see coming on the clouds of heaven, but we see gathered to the clouds of heaven. Who is gathered? Notice in verse 27 that the Lord says He will send His angels and gather together His elect from the four winds. He sends them out. Jesus sends His angels out to gather His elect. Now notice Mark's emphasis here. From the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. So believers who are alive at His return, that's farthest part of the earth. Those departed saints who will return with Him, farthest part of heaven. These are the ones who receive their glorified resurrection bodies to live in that everlasting dominion and kingdom with Christ forever. What we've seen here in Daniel 7, 14. Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks about this in 1 Thessalonians. First, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he says this, "May the Lord establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father," and here it is, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." And then he goes on and gives details about that glorious day of the Lord's return in chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Let's stop there for a moment. With the trumpet of God. Go to your handout there, Matthew 24, 31. What does it say? "And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other." See, it's not a secret rapture and then 7 years of tribulation and then the Lord returns. They're both together. We are in tribulation. And before the end, it will be so great that the only way we can be saved out of it physically is for the Lord to return. All our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, everlasting life in Him. It doesn't matter what they do to this body. He's going to raise it up. Because that's what we read in the next verse back in Philippians. It says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Where is He coming? On the clouds of heaven. We're going to meet Him there. Now, look at your handout again. Is it Luke 21, verse 28? "When these things begin to happen," what things? Those great disturbances in the heavens and the turmoil on the earth and the anxiety and the panic. When that happens, things that men can't control, and they see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, what does Jesus say? "When these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Jesus is coming for His elect. No one's left behind. No one's forgotten. He sends His angels for us. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And Paul concludes that section by saying, comfort one another with these words. If we belong to Jesus, that comforts us. This will be at the end of the age. So these believers, and this is important for us to understand, these will be believers from the dawn of time to the dissolution of time. Christian Jews, Christian Gentiles, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers together, not separate groups, one flock. Hebrews 11, speaking about all of those from Abel on down. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Do you see what he's saying there? They left their countries and they pursued that country that God makes, that heavenly country. Now, they didn't physically leave their cities, although in Abraham's case he did. He left the Ur of the Chaldees because it was a city full of idolatry, and what a picture and portrait for us there, to leave idolatry and embrace the one true God. But in their hearts, by faith, they believed the promises, even though they didn't receive them. And they were looking for that heavenly country to come. And what does it say? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What city? That new Jerusalem. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. Us. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. One flock. One people. One Savior. So for those who are in Christ, born of God's Spirit, there is real comfort in the Lord's coming in glory to judge the earth. Wickedness will be put down forever. Righteousness will be exalted forever. God will dwell with his people in the paradise that he restores. So there is great comfort for God's people. Joel 3 speaks about that. Joel chapter 3, God's people redeemed from every tribe and nation. He writes this, Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. You see that? Then Jerusalem shall be holy. When the Lord returns, and he puts down all evil, and he ushers in that forever kingdom of righteousness, and he dwells upon the earth, then there will be no more aliens to the covenant passing through Jerusalem's gates. We have great hope in Jesus. So you can see here by way of conclusion that Christ is most concerned for his disciples persevering in their faith against all of the tribulation they'll face in this age. And you know, see, our chief concern is off. You know, we are concerned about living and not dying well. We're not prepared for everlasting life. And a lot of people will be shocked when they're banished forever into everlasting death. Christ's concern ought to be our concern, that we prepare well and we persevere in the faith until the end. Beware of con men. Believe in Christ. And don't worry. Don't worry if the sky is falling, if the earth is rolling. We have a Savior who is able to calm the storms, calm those waves that threaten to overwhelm us. And my question to you here at the end is, are you comforted by the words of Christ? Comforted by the thought that he might come in our generation. We have to know him in order to be ready for him when he comes. Christ teaches us about the end of the age so that we'll persevere until he comes. Let's close this lesson in prayer here this morning.